get to know many of you this week. And I must confess that there were quite a few here that we had not met before. But this has been a time of very good fellowship, and we appreciate the opportunity of being together with you. I know that a number are traveling today, and we'd like to desire God's blessing for you on your journey. And we trust that the days ahead will be wonderful days in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just before some of the Bible studies and messages, I've been trying to touch certain aspects of world evangelism and gospel outreach. I should touch one this morning that is especially important. I have often told young people, especially in these days, that if I were facing the missionary call again today and were saying yes to the call of God, then at the very top of the list as far as priority is concerned, I would have to put the Muslim challenge and Muslim work. I think that is the greatest unchallenged fortress as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned that we find anywhere in the world. And there certainly is a renewed interest in reaching out to the Muslims in the world. Not an easy job. Many of their countries are closed, very closed. And even when you're inside the country, it's still very closed. And it is slow going. We've met several people this week who have friends or family that are serving in Muslim lands. The Brewsters have a son working in Turkey. And that's a good challenge and a big job. I've heard different statistics about Turkey, about 45 million people. If you gathered all the evangelicals together in one place, I've heard some people say there'd be 300 of them. Others have said that that's even too big a statement, that it actually is somewhere around 100 declared believers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My, what a challenge. There's an organization that has arisen these days called Frontiers that is especially directing its activity to the Muslim areas. And they've recruited quite a few teams already that are planning to go into some of these areas. And countries where they can't go, they're going to camp on the border and just pray for that land until God opens the door. I really have the conviction and the feeling that one of these days we're going to see a great breakthrough in Muslim work. And we certainly there have to go on the basis that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Maybe in your prayer time for missionaries, you would like to concentrate especially on some whom you know that are serving in these areas to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be there only in physical presence. A great deal of broadcasting is going on into Muslim areas. And there has been an encouraging response as far as Bible correspondence courses are concerned. And all of that seed sowing, I believe, God is going to bless both now and in the days ahead. Then, of course, another big challenge is that amazing land of China with its 1 billion people has opened a little bit to provide some opportunities, but still a closed land. There was a conference not long ago when they were reviewing the whole China situation and what we can do, and laying before the people who were part of the seminar some of the important facts about China. And then they went to the blackboard and began to list the ways of reaching China. And somebody was at the blackboard, had a little sense of humor, but at the same time a sense of strategy, and put down number one, radio. Number two, radio. Number three, radio. Well, there's a lot of broadcasting going into China right now, especially through Far East Broadcasting Company and Transworld Radio from their newest transmitters on Guam and on Saipan, and also the Far East Broadcasting Company out of Jeju Island, South Korea. You know that for many years they got no letters in reply. And in recent years, when things have opened up a bit, they've gotten as many as 1,000 letters a month. So things are happening. We thank God for that. This morning, we're going to have the closing Bible study on the subject, the advantages of adversity. And for this, we're going to turn today to 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I was reading a book the other day by Leonard Ravenhill, who writes so much on revival, and the title of this book was Why Revival Tarries. Quite a ways into the book, he made reference to David Brainerd, his ministry, his suffering, his problems, his difficulties. And after writing about that, he concluded in the following fashion. So there we have it. Let's line them up. McShane, Carey, Edwards, Wesley. Men of renown, yet all kindled by one flame, and all debtors, listen to this, to the sickly but supplicating Brainerd. Wesley was asked, what can be done to revive the work of the Lord where it has decayed? He answered, let every preacher read carefully the life of David Brainerd. Isn't that something? A man who died at the age of 29 years, after having had a lot of sickness, and problem and difficulty. We've looked now at Abraham. We've studied Joseph. We've reflected on Job as we've thought about the advantages of adversity. And today, of course, we consider the experience of the Apostle Paul. I'd like to follow it along three lines. First, the experience. Second, the effect. Third, the expectation. Just three simple words. Let's take a look now at Paul's experience. He makes it very graphic when he shows us that he had a terrible, excruciating problem. We, of course, have come to use this phrase very often now, thorn in the flesh. But you know, that translation is not nearly strong enough. In the original, it's literally a sharp stake, not a thorn, a sharp stake. And at times it was so bad that he felt that he was being impaled on that stake. That's pretty graphic terminology, isn't it? Second, he felt as though Satan had sent a special agent to beat him and to hurt him. Isn't that what he says? There was a thorn in my flesh, was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I don't know what kind of figure of speech you or what kind of illustration you get as you read this phrase, but I can just see the Apostle Paul being slapped in the face, being hit heavy blows, being struck repeatedly by the enemy, by the enemy of his soul, Satan. And that's the way he described what he was suffering. Now, many of us have wondered what this problem was. Why do you think it doesn't state specifically what it was? Anybody have an idea? That's right. That's right, brother. That's a good answer. I think that the problem is not stated specifically because then we can apply it to all of our situations. You see, if the problem was stated specifically and it was just one thing, then only people who had that difficulty would have a tendency to apply it. Now it's not stated. Well, it's a good thing to try to figure out what it was. There have been all kinds of suggestions by the commentators. Some have talked about the fact that it might have been his remembrance of his persecution guilt. Some have thought that it might be doubts concerning his own salvation. Some have thought that it was his struggle with heathen enemies. Some have thought that it was conflict with sensual passion. And others have considered that it was some great physical problem. Now, I personally think that it was the latter, because there is lots of evidence in his writings that Paul struggled with some physical difficulties. And you remember that in Galatians 4, 13 and 14, he makes a very specific reference to it. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now that's a pretty specific reference to some of the things that he was suffering. And you get the idea that the problem was of such a nature that it actually embarrassed him. Or it gave him a very poor appearance before the other people. And in spite of that difficulty, he was a powerful messenger of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whatever it was painful. Very painful. Something which at first seemed to put great obstacles in the way of his ministry. Now, Paul wasn't the only one that had that experience. When you and I have difficulties and problems and sicknesses and hard circumstances, we somehow get the idea that if I could only get rid of that difficulty, then I could serve God more effectively. And I'm sure that Paul thought that on more than one occasion. And then the very natural thing happened. Paul cried for deliverance. That's what he says. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Now, I'd like to read into that just a little bit. I think that for a long time, Paul pleaded with God to take that away from him. But that especially at three crisis times, he made real work of crying out to God and asking for deliverance from this thing. He agonized with God. He cried out from the depths of his soul that God would take it away. I'm sure that there are some of us here today who have gone through very great difficulties, and we've had an experience just like that. The cry of our hearts has been that God would remove it, take it away, miraculously change it. And in some cases, God does that. In very wonderful and unbelievable ways, the burden, the difficulty, the trial, the hardship is removed. And we're out into a clear place again. The curves and the hard places are gone, and we seem to have smooth sailing. In the case of Paul, that wasn't true. In fact, he says that the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We're going to look at that in just a moment, but actually, God's answer to Paul's pleading was that he wasn't going to take it away. Well, at first, that's kind of a disappointing answer, isn't it? God said, "Paul, I have a purpose in this pain and difficulty. I'm not going to remove it. You will continue to experience the thorn, but what will come of it will be so great that you will be happy that you have it." That gives us some teaching concerning the way God handles prayer at times, doesn't it? God always answers our praying, but sometimes he answers it differently from what we expect. And I think that there's evidence in the Bible that when we lay hold on God for something to happen or something not to happen, and it doesn't take place, and we keep on forcing the hand of God, sometimes he will answer us in a way that finally is not for our good. You remember the passage in Psalm 106:15 when it says, "He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul." That's not a very happy situation. And you and I ought to place ourselves in God's hands in such a way that really the cry of our heart is, "Lord, I'd like to have this taken away from me, but not my will, your will be done, and above everything else, I'm not looking for the smooth road. I'm not looking for the happy experience. I'm looking to be an effective servant of Jesus Christ." That's the right goal. And so when Paul pled with God, three times especially in crisis experiences, God answered. And he didn't say, "Paul, I'm going to take it away." He said, "Paul, I'm not going to take it away. But in its place, I'm going to give you something so good and so wonderful that you will agree with me that that's the better course. Well, that's his experience. A tough one. I don't think he's exaggerating when he says it was like a stake that was driven into him. It was like a messenger of Satan that was buffeting him at all times. Cried to the Lord, and the Lord chose not to take it away. Now notice the effect. There are three phrases especially in this passage that are wonderful. First, my grace is sufficient for you. Second, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Third, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for you. This is what the Lord is saying. Paul, you have a tough trial. It's hard to take, but my promise to you is that I'm going to give you everything you need to meet that trial. In fact, my grace is going to be so abundant to you that instead of it being an obstacle to service, I'm going to give you so much blessing that you will discover that your service has been enhanced. I like to use this kind of an illustration. Let's consider the trial to be a great debt. Let's say that the debt is $1 million. And I plead that somehow that debt might be canceled. And God, and the Lord says, no, I'm going to do something different. I'm not going to cancel the debt, but I'm going to give you the $1 million and more to pay it. I think that's what he said to Paul. Paul, I'm not going to take this problem away, but I'm going to cover this problem and this difficulty so much with my goodness and my strength and my grace to you, that you're going to find you're going to be well able to bear it, and in the bearing of it, your service is going to be enhanced. And that's why the poet wrote, he giveth more grace. And when he gives, and he gives, and he gives again. You can look across the field of Christian service, and you find so many people whom God is using wonderfully. And so much of the time, it has really come out of suffering and difficulty. I think one of the most dramatic illustrations of that in our day is the story of Corrie Ten Boom. My, what suffering she went through. Little did she know at that time that God was preparing her not only for a ministry in Holland, but for a ministry across the world. What a shock it must have been to Johnny the day that she dove into that water and ended up being paralyzed. But God has taken that great trial, sanctified it to her, until now she has a ministry in so many different places. We've seen it in our own experience, in our own mission, when people have had to go through very excruciating circumstances, and then God has brought them out into a broad place where their ministry has been enhanced and their service has been remarkably blessed. And of course, a story that is so near to us is a beautiful illustration of that. Little did the five men know when they went to Ecuador's jungles to reach the Alcas, that not only would they be reaching the Alcas for Christ, but they would be touching a whole world for Him. And everywhere that Marge and I go, we still meet men and women today who have either been brought to Christ, or have been brought to new consecration, or have been called into missionary service because of that story. I can't tell you how many people we have met around the world upon whom God laid the call for missionary service as a result of the Alca incident. And although the five men laid down their lives and the five widows went through a great deal of difficulty and trial, it has been marvelous to see the way God has blessed it and the way God has used it. So, when it seems to be either God's directive or permissive will to lead us through trial and difficulty, I think the promise He makes to us is the same promise He made to Paul. Paul, whatever your difficulty is, I'm going to give you enough grace to cover it and to take care of it, and in the process, your service is going to be enriched and enhanced. Now, the second statement that is made here is that my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't it true that when we see our helplessness and our weakness, that we are in the best position to draw on the power of God? It's quite significant that Paul says here in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, God had used Paul in a wonderful way. And he was aware of the fact that it's very easy to become proud in that kind of circumstance. And so Paul said, lest I would become too proud, this particular trial took place in my life, to make me understand how helpless and how weak I am, and in my helplessness to call on God and to depend upon His strength. Now we all know that pride will keep God's power from working through us. Pride eliminates faith. It makes us act as though we don't need the Lord. And you and I will agree that often it takes tough times to make us lean hard on God. And when we come to the very end of ourselves and we're terribly weak and helpless, you know, just about that time, we are stronger than we have ever been before. I've been so impressed these days with the statement of Scripture that says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I'm sorry that I don't learn that lesson in a better way, because you and I want God's cooperation. You and I want the Lord's help. But when we are proud, the Bible says it's just the opposite. We don't get God's help. We don't get God's cooperation. We don't get God's blessing. We actually get His resistance. God resisted the proud, and there's not much blessing there. But when we realize our need, when we are not proud, when we are humble, when we trust the power of God, admitting our need and exercise our faith, then we open our hearts and our hands to the Lord that He might fill them. There were some visitors through here the other day that told us that their first missionary experience was going to Japan with the Pocket Testament League and operating a sound truck, going from village to village, preaching the gospel and distributing literature. You'll be interested to know that my first 5 years in Ecuador, I operated an HCJB gospel sound truck. And we went everywhere that the roads would permit us in evangelism. We had meetings in the open air, at night, in the public squares, and during the daytime in the big marketplaces where people come from a widespread area to sell and to buy products. And of course, that's a great congregation of people and a wonderful place to be distributing tracts and gospel portions and preaching the gospel. I did it at a time in Ecuador when it was really tough, and we had a lot of opposition. On more than one occasion, we were sent out of the town under a hail of stones, and there were some pretty grim moments. And I'm not a particularly gallant or heroic individual. It really took the grace of God to send me into those places. But I believe that there was so much blessing because of the fact we knew how vulnerable we were. We knew how tough it could be. You can only have a few of those experiences, and you sort of get gun-shy, you know, after a while. I listened one time to a missionary in South America tell about all the techniques he had developed for preaching in the open air. Oh, I just loved to hear him, because I had gone through some of those experiences myself, and one of his very definite points was that when you preach in the open air in a certain town and there's lots of opposition, you'll be sure the first thing you do is to get a wall behind you so that nobody can get behind you and catch you by surprise. And so he had that all set, you know, as he was preaching out there in the open air. Well, we had some tough times. And I thank God for the fact that as we would go to these places, we could go depending on God's power and God's strength. And I think that's what made our ministry more powerful. We knew how helpless we were. And if you've ever been in a large group of people where there's some agitators that do everything possible to rouse that crowd and throw you out of town, you know how helpless you are. You know, those two or three policemen that they have standing there can't help you one bit. Because once the crowd gets moving, the policemen disappear, take cover themselves, and you're at the mercy of the crowd. But I just thank God for the grace and the strength and the power that He gave us, and we did it day after day after day. And though our gospel sound truck on more than one occasion looked as though it had been through the war, it was a war surplus truck and trailer, and in those meetings it really looked like it had gone through the war, we ourselves never got hurt. And I thank God for that. But in the midst of it, it was a great experience to trust God and believe that we were his servants, and in the center of it, he would take care of us. That's a good experience, because then God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And at the moment we feel ourselves the weakest, we are actually the strongest, because we're not operating on limited manpower, but we are operating on God's unlimited power. And so the lesson to us is this: so wait for what God will do when you are helpless. That's what Paul is saying. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We are terrible judges of our own effectiveness. See, just about the time you think that the circumstances have hemmed you in, they have restricted you, they have made you ineffective, you simply can't do anything, and you're at the end of yourself, helpless, then begin to watch to see how God's going to work. And you might find that your greatest effectiveness is at that time. And then the third thing is that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Literally, you know what it means there? That the power of Christ may pitch its tent upon me. Isn't that a beautiful statement? You know, just as though it's like a big umbrella or a big thing that comes over you of the power of God. No wonder Paul says, I will gladly glory in my infirmities, if by them the power of Christ will rest upon me. Now it gets right down to it. Isn't that what we desire? We desire the power of God. We desire the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, my experience is this. I have this difficulty. I cried out to God to be relieved of it. He didn't relieve me of it. But in the midst of it, I have discovered that when I depend on his grace and recognize his strength, then really the power of Christ is resting upon me. And of course, church history is absolutely full of one illustration after another. From your own experience, you can tell the same thing. That people who didn't think they were doing anything, or that they were effective in the service of Christ, or that they had the power to do anything in the midst of trial and suffering, they became a powerful blessing to people around them. And when you look back into church history, you see case after case of suffering people who have become the mighty and effective servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I think it's interesting that the list that he makes of the things that are involved, and I have an idea that there's some of us here this morning that share in at least one of those words or one of those items in that list. Infirmities, that would be sickness. Reproaches, being laughed at for Christ. Having certain needs, that covers quite an area, doesn't it? In persecutions, we don't suffer too much persecution here in North America. A lot of people around the world know what that is. In distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I'd like to make this suggestion. Why don't we think this morning about what may be the greatest problem or the greatest difficulty in our lives? I have an idea that there's some of us here this morning who have not spoken about our difficulties and problems, but we're bearing a deep hurt, we're suffering a great trial. There may be things in our families that we've hardly expressed to others, but that are like a thorn in our flesh and like a messenger of Satan to buffet us. We have a problem over which we have cried out to God. Now think about the one that's the greatest in your life. And then say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with it or how you're going to do it, but my desire is that you'll take that and use it in such a way that your grace will be sufficient, that your strength will be made perfect in weakness, and that the power of Christ will rest upon you. You know, we jokingly say that if you have a situation that's a lemon, then by the grace of God you can make lemonade out of it. And that is a true spiritual happening. And our greatest problems can be made useful in the service of Christ so that our effectiveness will be greater. I think Warren Wiersbe has a book entitled The Bumps Are What You Climb On. And I think this passage certainly tells us that that is true. This is a beautiful experience, and it is stated in a general way so that you and I can apply it to our lives. The advantage of adversity. Don't waste your sorrows. The worst thing that we can do when we face severe trial is to murmur, complain, become bitter, resentful, unhappy with God, and then you waste your sorrow. The best thing that we can do is to say, Lord, I accept your sovereignty over my life. I believe in your care and concern. I trust your promise. Lord, with all my heart, I would like to see this trial answered. I'd like to see triumph in the midst of it. I'd like to see it taken away. But Lord, right now, I'm facing it. And what I want more than anything else is your will and your glory and your blessing and to be effective in the service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, what good is it if you have everything going for you, you enjoy perfect health, you have all the money you want, you have all the friends you want, you have no problem and no difficulty, but neither do you have any kind of ministry for God? That's not a very happy situation. I guess what we'd like is to have everything just right and a great ministry for God. Doesn't very often happen that way, does it? On the other hand, what joy and what blessing and what power it is to take the circumstances of life, put them into the wonderful mill of God's care and God's concern, see what He does with them, and then by His grace, be a better servant of the Lord Jesus, powerful in the things of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says so practically and so definitely, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And as you and I journey on the road of life, we know that life is not easy, that life is not uncomplicated, that life is all positive and all blessing. But the wonderful thing about the Christian faith, it shows us how to triumph in them. I'm going to say one more thing before I close. We listened the other day to E.V. Hill, that wonderful black preacher, from the Watts District of Los Angeles. And he was talking to broadcasters and Christian workers about not getting weary in the things of God. And one of the things that he gave as a solution to the problem was, he said, about the time you get discouraged and downhearted and you're not happy with your situation, then you just review the contract you made with God. And in the contract, there was an indication that you might have to pass through deep waters. Then he made a statement that made us all smile. He said, you can't suffer before you were born, and you're not going to suffer after you die, so if there's going to be suffering, it has to be right now. Right? In this life. That's right. Well, here's a beautiful statement of what happens when a man or a woman in the midst of it trusts God, His grace, His power, and His blessing. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, teach us how to turn trials into triumphs. Help us to know that there can be great advantage in adversity. And let us walk closely with you to find the answer to every difficulty, and in the process, to be made more effective servants for Jesus Christ. We ask it in His wonderful name. Amen. Thank you very much.